Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hi, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to the Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. You know, from time to time, we dip into our mailbag, and I did get a great email question from Val, who is listening in Sacramento, California, on 620 AM KSMH. And she says this in her message: "Hi, Cale, I really love your show. Thanks for explaining everything so clearly. I wanted to ask if you have any shows about the Beatitudes. If not, could you please, please create one soon? I don't understand a lot about the Beatitudes, like, blessed are they who are poor in spirit. Why would God want us to be poor in his spirit? Some of this information is confusing to me. Could you please expand on it? Thanks again for all you do on your show. Best, Val." Thank you very much for your email, Val. Really appreciate the fact that you're enjoying the program, and thanks for taking the time to write in. It's a great question. I'm really happy to explain more about the Beatitudes, and there's no pun intended there, although I could have slipped one in. Happy to explain, because the word for blessed or beatitude is the same word for happy. Anyways, we'll get into that in just a moment, but let me just give you a little bit of background on the Beatitudes. Now, first of all, it's part of the first major teaching block of Jesus that's found in Matthew's gospel. And Matthew really wants to present Jesus as a new and greater Moses. Just as Moses is traditionally known as the one responsible for the five books that bear his name, the books of Moses, also known as the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, genuinely are attributed to Moses. But Matthew presents Jesus as a new Moses with five teaching blocks of material. His five major speeches in Matthew, or talks or sermons in Matthew, correspond to the five books of Moses. So the first one would be the Sermon on the Mount, which the Beatitudes are in, and that's Matthew chapters 5 through 7. The other four talks are found in chapter 10, chapter 13, chapter 18, and chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew's gospel. And it's very interesting because every time Jesus gives a talk in Matthew's gospel, the text says that he concludes with these words, to finish. Okay, so when Jesus was finished saying these words, you know, yada, 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 this is exactly the same language that you see in the five books of Moses. Now, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 1, when Moses finished speaking all these words. So, you know, if you're a Jewish reader in the first century, you're going to pick up on this. You're going to pick up on the fact that Matthew is presenting Jesus as a new and greater Moses. The other thing, too, that's pretty obvious is that Jesus goes up a mountain, and the word could be, you know, also used for a large hill or something like that, but Jesus ascends a mountain just as Moses went up the mountain, Mount Sinai in his case, to receive the Ten Commandments from God, to receive the law of God as mediated by angels, as the book of Hebrews tells us. There's a Jewish tradition that Moses received the tablets of the Ten Commandments from the angels directly. So this is the same thing that's going on with Jesus. Just as Moses goes up the mountain, Jesus goes up the Mount of Beatitudes, where he will deliver to the people of God exactly what he received from his Father. And this theme of the mountain in Matthew's gospel comes up again and again and again. Jesus is tempted in chapter 4, right before the Sermon on the Mount, by the enemy, by the Satan, who takes him up to a very high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. And then, of course, we have here in the Sermon on the Mount, when he ascends the Mount of Beatitudes to give this great homily, this great talk, if you will. And then he goes up a mountain to pray later on in chapter 14. He goes up a mountain again in chapter 15. And then, of course, there is the Mount of Transfiguration. He takes Peter, James, and John and goes up the Mount of Transfiguration, which traditionally is thought to be Mount Tabor. That's in chapter 17. Then, of course, there is the Mount of Olives, where Jesus does a great amount of his teaching, and that's in Matthew chapter 21 and in 24. And then at the end of the gospel, in Matthew chapter 28, the 11 disciples go to Galilee, to the mountain that Jesus tells them to go to meet the resurrected Lord. So the mountain is a great theme throughout the gospel. So in terms of the Beatitudes, Jesus starts off by sitting down on the mountain, and you can see this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. This is the position of a Jewish rabbi, to sit down and to teach. And again, this just shows that if we don't understand the Jewish background of the New Testament, if we don't understand the Old Testament context of Jesus' teaching and activities, we're never going to understand Jesus properly. And I think much of the many of the false portraits of Jesus that are presented in our culture are a direct result of a misunderstanding of the Jewish roots of Jesus. Jesus is Jewish. His mother is Jewish. All of his apostles are Jewish. And he has come to fulfill the law, as he says, not to abolish it. He's in continuity. Yes, he's doing something new, but it's in continuity with what has gone before. He's fulfilling the Old Testament. He's not abolishing it. You have to remember that multitudes of Jesus' contemporaries, his fellow Jews, thought he was the Messiah. And with good reason, he was. I mean, if he was doing something completely out of left field, nobody would have thought he was the Messiah. So this is in continuity with expectations of things that the Messiah was going to say and things that he was going to do. So Jesus goes up the mountain in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. He sits down and his disciples come to him. Literally, that word disciple means learners. Okay, so he's the rabbi, he's the teacher, and they are his students. We find out a little bit more about who these guys are in Matthew chapter 10. Obviously, there's the apostles, but there are many others there as well. And possibly this is a reference to the famous 70 or 72 disciples that Jesus sends out on a sort of an evangelistic mission later on. So let's take a look at the Beatitudes here, and this is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, again, I've mentioned this before in other episodes, and we could talk about it a little bit in the future, too. We actually have 10 Beatitudes, not 8. Traditionally, they're thought to be 8 Beatitudes, but if you break it down, there are 10. And again, this is intentional. This is saying, once again, that Jesus is a new and much greater Moses because he is God the Son. He's not simply a prophet of God. He is God in the flesh. And so these 10 Beatitudes correspond to the 10 commandments that Moses was given on Mount Sinai. Jesus goes up a mountain, the Mount of Beatitudes, and produces 10 Beatitudes of the new law. And if you want to break those down so you can see the difference, Beatitude number 8 is chapter 5, verse 10. And usually the last two are lumped in with this one. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, very often what follows is kind of lumped in with number 8, but it's actually, we have a 9th beatitude in chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So blessed, the word blessed starts off a new beatitude. The last one, the 10th one, it's a little hard to see at first. it's verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Rejoice and be glad. Now, it's not using the same word, blessed, but it means the same thing, because to be glad or to be happy, to be blessed, is the same exact thought here. It's just using a slightly different word for this last beatitude, "for your reward is great in heaven." So this idea of beatitudes, by the way, the underlying Greek word is makarios, from which we get the word blessed in English. And by the way, in modern Greek, you might actually meet somebody whose name is Makarios. I used to play basketball, with varsity basketball with a guy who was named Makarios. We called him Mac, but that's what he was of Greek ancestry, and that's what his name meant. It meant blessed. Comes from this. And so you might wonder why they're called beatitudes. Well, the Latin word beatus means blessed or happy. So that was kind of imposed on these beatitudes here. The underlying Hebrew, which is kind of beneath all of it, is the word Asher, which is, by the way, the same word that we get for the tribe Asher, which was one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the patriarch Asher. And obviously, it's also a Hebrew name. You might have met someone named Asher, and that's where it comes from. It means the same thing, blessed or happy. And just as I was saying before, that Jesus' teaching was in continuity with Jewish tradition, we have another example of this with the Beatitudes in general. Jesus was not the first to come up with a string of Beatitudes. This isn't original to him. Now, obviously, the content is original to him, but this was done even in the Old Testament. You might know that there are some Beatitudes even in the Old Testament. Here's a couple examples of this. Psalm 32, verse 1, "Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." So that's a beatitude, if you will. Here's another one. Psalm 32, verse 2, the very next verse. "Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." So we kind of have in these two verses in Psalm 32, almost a couplet, like poetry, a rhyming couplet. And so there are many of these couplets throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 84, verses 4 to 5, Psalm 119, verses 1 to 2, Psalm 128, verses 1 to 2, Psalm 137, verses 8 to 9, Sirach 14, 1 and 2, 25, 8 and 9, the book of Tobit, chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. There are also a ton of these things in other Jewish religious literature that didn't make it into the Bible, but nonetheless give us some idea of things that Jews believed at the time and books that they found helpful in their spiritual life, such as the Psalms of Solomon. Again, not scripture, but interesting to know of nonetheless. Here's a couple other examples from the Old Testament. In the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 12, "Happy are those who persevere and attain the 1,335 days." That's a symbolic number. That's another talk for another time. And here, that's Psalms of Solomon, a work that I mentioned earlier, which again is not a biblical work. In chapter 17, verse 44, it says, "Blessed are those born in those days to see the good things of Israel, which God will do in the assembly of the tribes." And you'd have to think that that hope was fulfilled, of course, in the ministry of Jesus. So these are all over the Bible, the Old Testament, the Psalms, the wisdom writings such as Proverbs, the book of Job, the book of Ecclesiastes. Here's a few more. Psalm 1:1, "Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, nor take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers." Psalm 34:8, "Happy are those who take refuge in him." Proverbs 3:13, "Happy are those who find wisdom and those who get understanding." The book of Job, chapter 5, verse 17, "How happy is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. So these are all over the place, as you can see, in the Old Testament. And by the way, even Jesus himself has some beatitudes that aren't in the Sermon on the Mount, but they're elsewhere in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 11, verse 6, "Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." He says to the disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Matthew 13, 16. And then, of course, he says to Peter, when Peter correctly identifies Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." Matthew 16, 17. We have other people in the gospel who utter beatitudes. In Luke's gospel, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that nursed you." And of course, this is a woman who says this to Jesus in Luke 11, 27. Someone says to Jesus, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Luke 14, 15. In John's gospel, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." And of course, that's John 20, 29. It's what Jesus says after the incident where Thomas is able to encounter Jesus, so-called doubting Thomas, and stick his hand into his wound in his side, into the nail prints in his feet and hands. So this is all over the place. Even Paul in the New Testament, in his letters, "Blessed are those who have no reason to condemn themselves because of what they approve." Romans 14, 22. James, "Blessed is anyone who endures temptation." James 1, 12. And there are beatitudes all over the book of Revelation. Revelation 1, 3, 14, 13, 16, 15, 19, 9, 26, 22, verse 7, and 22, verse 14. That's a deluge of beatitudes. Okay, I just wanted you to see that they are very much a common way of speaking in Scripture. And it was very much a part of the first century Jewish world. There are also a ton of beatitudes found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, especially in the document called 4Q525, which gave a string of beatitudes put together, very similar to what Jesus was doing in Matthew chapter 5. So that's a little background there for you. Another place where you can find some background on Jesus' beatitudes, by the way, is in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 is actually in the background of much of this text, and I'll sort of allude to that as we go through it. It starts off by saying, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted," or to the poor. That's another translation of it. So again, the very first beatitude harkens back to Isaiah 61, verse 1. And actually, the whole chapter is really there, and I'll go through that, as I said. So let me just jump into the first beatitude right now, because in view of time, we've got to really get into this, but it was important to mention all that stuff beforehand. The first beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And this is, again, the question that was asked through that email from Val, listening in Sacramento, California. What is this all about? "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, there's a parallel to this in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 6, verse 20. And this comes from the quote-unquote Sermon on the Plain, which has a lot of similarities to the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, "Blessed are you poor." But in Matthew, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And again, Isaiah 61:1 is in the background. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to bring good news to the oppressed," or to the poor. Jesus uses this one again also when he's trying to encourage John the Baptist, who has been imprisoned. He hasn't been executed yet, but he's suffering, he's languishing in the fortress prison of Herod, known as Machaerus. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, you know, "The poor have good news brought to them." And he kind of encourages John with those words. So this isn't necessarily a socioeconomic poverty, although there could be aspects of this involved as well. And I really got to say right now, there's a lot of, I would say, like almost everything I've learned about the Beatitudes and about Matthew's Gospel I learned at the feet of my own rabbi, if you will, Dr. Craig Evans. He was my professor, and Scott Hahn calls him the greatest Bible scholar in the English-speaking world, and I'd have to agree with that. I learned so much from him, not only in a class I took on the Gospel of Matthew, but also traveling with Dr. Evans to Israel, working on archaeological digs. I learned so much about this gospel. And I have to pass that on to you. Everything I've learned, I want to share with you. And much of this also, by the way, was not just in a class I took on Matthew, but a lot of it ended up in Dr. Evans' magisterial commentary on Matthew in the Cambridge Bible Commentary series. So we all have a grave obligation to pass on what we have learned, especially about the faith. And so I'm trying to do that as best I can. Just wanted to give a little shout out to Dr. Evans there. But one of the things that he told us in our class on Matthew is that this is a really appropriate first beatitude for Jesus to preach. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because it really sets the tone for all the beatitudes that follow. And it also gives us really what the true spirit of the righteous should be. And all of us should be aiming for that. If you want really a theme for Matthew, Dr. Evans always used to say that really a great theme for Matthew is just to call it the gospel of righteousness. Because this term righteousness, what does it mean to be a righteous person? This comes up again and again and again in Matthew. Even like thinking about St. Joseph, who was a righteous man. All of this is so important. What does it mean to be righteous? Well, these Beatitudes are an important clue. Now, a group's self-understanding as the poor is well documented in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So we get a good parallel again in the Qumran community who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls. In one of their documents, it says that the Messiah will with righteousness judge the poor. Another of the Dead Sea Scrolls complains about what was going on at the time in terms of the treatment of the poor. And again, right now I'm talking about socioeconomically poor. The wicked priest, there's a document that mentions the wicked priest, who actually is the high priest in Jerusalem, who robs the poor, robs the wealth of the poor. And this we know was happening in Jesus' day. The high priesthood of Jesus' time was very avaricious, and they would, a great example of this, of course, is the widow's mite situation, where this widow literally gives her last meal, enough money to make her last meal, her last two copper coins, gives it to the temple treasury, where in actuality, the temple officials should have been taking care of people like this, those who were poor, not just the poor spiritually, but the poor economically as well. So her house is literally devoured. She has nothing left. And Jesus is incredibly angry about this. So the opposite of being poor in spirit, to get back to more of a spiritual sense of this, is to be a haughty person, to have a hard heart. So to be poor in spirit is to be the opposite of that. You don't want to be haughty. You don't want to be proud. Pride, of course, is really the original sin. It's really tied up in the original sin. If you want to be a righteous person, you've got to rely upon God and not upon power, your personal wealth, or your reputation, all of which can be taken away from you. So it really is call for humility, which is foundation to the spiritual life. So in this third verse of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, why is this the case? Why is it that the poor in spirit get to possess the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's because they repent, number one. They repent. And not just repent of their sins, but Jesus also says in Matthew's gospel, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:20, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Okay, so if the poor in spirit are blessed because they have the kingdom of heaven. They're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus also says later on, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. If you put that all together, it means that the poor in spirit have a greater righteousness than the scribes and Pharisees. So this is part of the answer to Val's question. Jesus also says later on, people who say to him, not everyone who says to him, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Matthew 7, verse 21. He also says later on in Matthew 8, verses 11 and 12, he says, some of the heirs of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. What does that mean? It means that some Israelites who are not poor in spirit, who do not have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, who don't do the will of the Father in heaven, they are not going to make it into the kingdom. So this is the key here. Being poor in spirit doesn't mean continuing to wallow in a state of spiritual mediocrity or even worse. You know, it's not this idea of, oh, I'm poor in spirit. I can't do anything right. I'm such a spiritual failure. I need God's help and mercy. I can't get there on my own. Well, that's partially true. The last part is true. You do need to throw yourself upon God's mercy, because even those who are righteous, who do have a righteousness better than that of the scribes and Pharisees, they're sinners too. All of us are. And so we all need to cast ourselves upon God's mercy. However, we can't stay in a place of spiritual mediocrity. We can't continue to wallow. I can't do anything right. I need God to forgive me for everything. Yeah, you do. But he also wants to form you into a righteous person in his image. It's faith and works working together. In fact, it's letting God do it in you. As St. Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ will make it possible for you to live that righteous life in the Spirit. There is a man named Carlo Acutis, a teenager who died at the age of 15, who was beatified. This is exactly what his mother said about him. His mother said that really his beatification shows us that it is attainable. Sainthood is attainable. It's possible. It's more than possible with God's help. Carlo was just an ordinary kid. He loved to play video games, work with computers, but he was a blessed. He will one day be canonized because he turned his life over to Christ and walked with him and allowed God to make the change in him. So this is what it means to truly be poor in spirit. And theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and it can be ours too, if we walk with Jesus Christ. For The Faith Explained, I'm Cale Clark. We'll catch you in the next episode.